It's great to have you back today. And as you know, if you've been with us, we're in the midst of a vibrant discussion about God who is self-existent. God has self-existence. Do not tune me out on the term. By existence, I simply mean living. Existence is living. God exists. God lives. God is alive. But God has self-existence. And that means that God has the ground of his existence within himself. That means nothing and no one created God so that God can exist. No being created God or caused God to exist. God is uncaused. God has no cause. God just exists. God is. And how radically different this is from any other existence. Only God has within himself what it takes for him to exist, for God to be. All other creatures, most profoundly, you and I, do not have what it takes within ourselves for us to exist. The ground of our existence is outside of ourselves. And we've talked about God being an independent being versus you and I who are dependent beings. We exist because God created us and our existence is sustained by the living God, and we depend upon him for everything. Searching the scriptures, I've given you three implications of God's self-existence, or the practical ramifications of serving the self-existent God. I'm contrasting God's self-existent nature with our nature. Those three are that God is independent in his thinking, God is independent in his actions, and God is independent in his will. Again, God is independent in his thinking, God is independent in his actions, and God is independent in his will. Now, when I say that God is totally and completely independent, and that he has designed us in such a way that we are totally and completely dependent on him, I want to stress that God doesn't depend on us for anything. God doesn't gain anything for himself by creating man and woman. But in our pride, we regularly think of ourselves as giving something to God that God needs from us. Christians are guilty of this all the time. I've definitely been guilty of this. Have you? Let me describe more of what I mean, and hopefully the following will help you. How is it that we think we give something to God that God needs from us? Let me give you an example. Subtly, even subliminally, somewhere deep in our unconscious, we imagine that God is needy. We think that God just needs my worship, needs my attention, and needs my obedience. And the pastor or the minister is telling me all the time that God even needs my money. The mentality is, God just must have so much of me. And that thought then blossoms into a false image of God, a God who is needy. He's got to have what I have to offer. What I have to offer, or he will be a gloomy God, wanting but never having. So, according to the way persons tend to think, God is patrolling the earth, needy, incomplete, wanting, and he cannot seem to find this worship, this attention, and this obedience that he so desperately needs until we think, he got to me. And in me, God finally found what he was looking for. We make the case. I go to church and worship him. I stick my hands in the air. I occasionally drop to my knees. I sing my little heart out, and I give him my attention. Which, by the way, costs me something. And furthermore, I am a really obedient person. I mean, I am out there denying myself and doing what God wants of me rather than doing what I just darn well please. Unlike so-and-so over there. I am giving to the Lord beyond my means to do so. Have you ever thought in these terms, even subtly? Now, before you yell back to the radio, no, never, consider it. Think about it and pray about it. Test your own heart, mind, and will. And as you think about it, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 17. In this chapter, Jesus tells his disciples a little parable that's easy to miss if you are not reading carefully and paying close attention. But what Jesus teaches here speaks deeply to us today. I'll read Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and verses 7 through 10. And this is Jesus speaking. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come, immediately, and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare me something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Oh, that is penetrating. What a statement Jesus makes. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you and I serve God, when we worship God, when we pay attention to Him, and when we obey God as His slaves, we have only done that which we ought to have done. Jesus addresses this bad attitude we have that somehow our service to God meets some huge need that God has. We've had that erroneous thought that God's got a gaping hole in Himself that He requires us to fill, and aren't we just amazing for giving to God that which He's in desperate need of receiving? But we're kidding ourselves. God doesn't need us, and God doesn't need anything from us. God has every resource for His being within Himself. We're not meeting some big need God has because God doesn't have any needs. God is not lacking. It's simply our duty to worship, love, serve, and obey God. That's all the minimum. We are slaves, and God is the slave owner. And when we have served Him, He doesn't say, "Oh, you poor thing, come in and sit down and let me feed you." No. When we have served Him, we go another round serving Him in His power and by His strength, and another round serving Him. And after that, another round, and on and on and on we go, serving Him all the days and nights of our lives. It is our honor, it is our privilege, it is our pleasure to serve God. And God is not in heaven looking down at us, applauding in some sort of standing ovation, marveling at all we've done for Him. Absolutely not. God is seated on His throne, full in Himself. He is satisfied with Himself. He knows how awesome and wonderful and brilliant He is. God is self-existent. He exists perfectly forever and forever within His own being. He does not need us. And if and when we serve Him, we only do that which we ought to have done. Author and pastor A.W. Pink puts it this way: God is solitary in His majesty, unique in His excellency, peerless in His perfections. He sustains all, but is Himself independent of all. He gives to all, but is enriched by none. I'll give that to you again. God is solitary in His majesty, unique in His excellency, peerless in His perfections. He sustains all, but is Himself independent of all. He gives to all, but is enriched by none. God gives to all, but is enriched by none. That is biblical, that is true, and that is so well said. And God is enriched by none because God is self-existent. He has everything already. He does not need a thing that we might think we can offer Him. But this may prompt two logical and, I think, fair questions from you. What I want to do with the time remaining today is acknowledge these questions, and then I'll offer you an answer starting today and carrying into tomorrow. And last week I mentioned this first question and said I would discuss it this week. So here goes. The question is, if God doesn't need anything, then why did God create? Why did God create anyone or anything? Why did God make the heavens and the earth and angels and us? If God didn't need us, then why are we here? And the second question is, if God doesn't need us, then are we of any value to God? If God doesn't need us, then are we of any value to God? Those are our questions. I think we get the answer to our first question in Ephesians 1 and Philippians 2. If you have your Bible by your side, turn to the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 5 and 11, Paul writes about the will of God. This is Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This is Ephesians 1, verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Did you hear the emphasis on God's will? Why did God create us? God created us because he had the will to do so. He created us according to the counsel, the wisdom, the desire of his will. God created us because he wanted to. Whatever God does because he wants to. The will of God. And notice it is his will and not his need. God didn't need to create us. God doesn't need our worship, need our attention, need our obedience, and need our money. He does not. The Apostle Paul continues this argument over in his letter to the church at Philippi. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There it is again. The will of God. We are created for God's good pleasure. It seemed good and pleasant to God to create us, and hence we are created. It seemed good and pleasant to God to create the sun, the moon, the stars, earth, land, water, sea, dogs, trees, and grass, and hence they are all here. He did not create out of his need or to fulfill his need because God doesn't have any needs. God is self-existent. God has life in himself. He always has. He always will. Question: if God doesn't need anything, then why did God create? Answer: God created because he had the will to do so. God created us because he wanted to. God created according to his good pleasure. And tomorrow we'll answer our second question. So reread Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, and then plan to be right back here tomorrow at this same time as we continue to learn that God is self-existent.